Man, oh man, you churches with multiple services. I don't know how you guys do this. That is crazy stuff, man. Wow. I was in a church in Denver last fall. Maybe five services on the weekend. I'm like, what are you just trying to kill your staff? That's craziness, man. Wow. But three. Wow. You guys, good stuff happening here, isn't it? Man, I get the privilege of being able to, as Kevin said, travel full time all around the country and internationally speaking. And every weekend in the last just year alone, I've gotten to go to Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, Independent, Free Will Baptist. It's crazy. I mean, I honestly, a lot of times I have to walk in and go, what do I not say while I'm here? So I don't step on anyone's toes. But the point I was going to make is that sometimes, you come to a church and, like you're just used to coming to that church every Sunday, right? I mean, you come in and you just assume it's going to be the same thing it was last week because that's where you sit, right? Like that's your seat. Like you probably sat that same seat last week, right? I mean, it's just what you do. And it's easy to lose perspective on what's happening in your church. And just as a guy who came in yesterday and doesn't know a whole lot about you guys, I've only been here 24 hours, but I just want to let you know it's obvious that God is at work here using this church in your community. And so not props to you, but props to God working through you. And I feel grateful to be a part of that this weekend. So today, as Kevin said, this afternoon, we're going to be talking about technology boundaries and helping you understand everything from social media and cell phones and digital pornography and sexual boundaries and all kind of things involving screens in our life, because it's such a felt need for us as parents and grandparents and teachers and educators and coaches. And we're going to be covering that this afternoon. But today, with our time together, we got about, I don't know, 30 minutes or an hour, depending on how long I talk, to be able to talk about something that's a little more eternal, and that is, how do each of us leave a spiritual legacy in our lives? That we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I don't know how much time each of us have on this earth. And for me, I just became convinced years ago that I want to be all in. I want my answer to be yes with whatever time that I have. And several years ago, I think 2 years ago, we were on a family vacation. And as we're leaving, we're about 2 hours outside of home. And my wife and I were having what we thought was kind of a private conversation in the front of the van. And my two teenagers, they're both in college now. My teenagers were in the back of the van doing what every good American teenager does when they're in the car with their parents, and that's that they had their headphones on, right? Earbuds in. And so we're talking up front, and I said, so what do you think that God has in store for us for the next half of our life? Now that we're being empty nesters soon, and where do you think we're gonna go and what we're gonna do? And my daughter takes her headphones off and she goes, what do you mean next half? You're 48. How long do you think you're gonna live? Golly, man, I raise you and you treat me like that? Gosh, just put your headphones back on. But she's right, isn't she? I mean, I don't know. My dad passed away unexpectedly at, 6 months after he retired. I mean, you never know what's going to happen. And I was speaking at a church in Middle Tennessee 2 years ago. And 10 minutes before the service starts, there's a loud commotion out in the foyer. And a bunch of men get up to walk outside and see what happens. And the pastor came back inside and he came up to me and he said, so what happened was, that was Mr. Thompson, and he is one of the founding members of our church. He's 82 years old, and he just had a cardiac arrest and died out in the lobby. And then he goes, what do you think we should do? And I said, I'm just a guest here. I don't, you're the pastor. I think you need to figure that out, I'm supposed to be preaching in 15 minutes. And so the service started and no one knew what was happening. And he got up and he said, so I need to let you all know what just transpired out in the lobby. And he tells everyone and he says, I think we should just take a moment and just pray for the family. And then this woman over here stands up and she goes, hey, can I just say something real quick? Now, I don't know what church is like in Indiana, but in most churches I go to, if someone stands up in the middle and says, could I speak a word just a moment? I mean, that's like your nightmare as a pastor, because you have no idea what they're going to say. And then she said, my husband and I started coming to this church 18 years ago, and we were on the verge of divorce. And Mr. Thompson sells insurance. He came to our home to sell us life insurance and shared his testimony, and we both prayed to receive Christ. and I'm here because of him. And then somebody over here stands up and says, can I just say something? And then like one person after another just stands up for 20 minutes just sharing testimonies about this man's life, not about his insurance, you know, degrees or how much money he made in his life, just remembering God's work in him. And I'm just standing there as the guest going, wow, God, that's what I want. At the end, I want to be able to say it mattered, not because of what I accomplished, but because of what you did through my story, what you did through me. And I hope the same is true of you. You know, that we don't know how long we have, but I want to get to the end and just, man, God, that it's best as I know how with everything I have. My answer is yes. I don't know if you guys ever watch like poker on television. I travel a lot and stay in hotel rooms, and there's not a lot on late night television when you have insomnia like I do. And so you end up watching, you know, World Series of Poker. And so, you know, that's all that's on. And so, you know, there's always this moment in the poker match where, you know, people are like throwing in their chips and they're walking off and, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm out of here. But then it gets down to two people. And then the one guy will stand up and he's got $500,000 and he just shoves all the chips into the middle of the table. And I'm watching this and going, God, that's what I want. Not the money, but that's my attitude toward you. It's God, as best as I know how, I'm writing everything on this hand that you really want to do something in my family. So there's a guy in our faith heritage who had a similar experience, where he's kind of contemplating his own mortality. He's at the end of his life. And God came to this man 40-something years ago, and when he was in his middle ages, and said, I want you to go to this man named Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. They've been in captivity for 400 years, and it's time for them to be set free. And he's like, no, I can't do that. And finally, he gets enough courage. He goes to Pharaoh 9 times, and Pharaoh says, no, we're not doing that. And finally, the 10th time, he says, you guys get on out of here. And they get to the Red Sea, and you know this story, don't you? And therefore part of the problem. Because see, those of us that are professional Christians, like, you know what that is, right? Like, you've been raised in church your whole life. You've been here forever. And so what happens is we think we know the point of the stories. And so we come in church and Chris says something about, you know, Matthew and what happened with Matthew. And you're like, oh, I know this story. And click, and we shut our brains off and we close our hearts because we think we know it. And so this morning, what I'm going to ask is, as we look at the story, just maybe, will you keep our brains open and our hearts open to see if maybe the Holy Spirit wants to say something different in this story this morning. And so what happens is they get to the Red Sea, and they think they're going to die, and God splits the sea, and they go across on dry land, and yay, rah, we're home free. But then the next step in the story is they don't worship God. They don't give him credit for it because they've forgotten who he is. Because they've been living life doing their own thing in Egypt for 400 years. And so God says, I tell you what, we're going to have to redo plan B. Plan B is this. I'm going to let you parents and grandparents die. And then these children, we're going to let you grow up. And for 40 years, you're going to wander around this wilderness. And we'll relearn this whole you trusting me and having faith in me thing all over again. So now it's 40-something years later. God comes to Moses and says, your time is done. You've been faithful. You've served me, you've served these people. I'm going to give you one last shot, one last time to gather the people together and speak some word into them. I can't imagine what that must have been like for him. I mean, I've been doing this for 27 years now, just speaking in front of audiences. And if God said, you get one more sermon, you know, one more speech, you know, I'm like, what do I do in this one last message? I'm thinking, if you knew that today was your last day, on earth, like, boom, at the end of the day, you don't wake up tomorrow. What would you do with today? I'm guessing without even polling the audience, I know what your answer would be. You know, you grandparents are thinking, man, I just got to call my grandkids. There's just one more thing I got to say to them. Man, I want to get my son, my daughter, I got to get our family together because there's just one more thing I need to say, one more story I want to share, one more truth I want to impart, because when our mortality is on the line, we know it all comes down to family. I mean, from the very beginning in the garden, God's first community was family. And from then all the way to now, in his economy, he's always dealt with humanity through the context of family. Regardless if you're single, you're married, you're divorced, you're a teenager, that we're all part of a family. And so this morning, we're going to walk through and look at how each of us in this room, we can leave a spiritual legacy behind with our life, in our families, for the name of Jesus. If we're willing to do just three easy things. It doesn't matter if you've been following him for a week or for 40 years. Each of us can do these three things starting today. And I know I'm speaking primarily to you parents and grandparents in the room. But you teenagers, I know there's a lot of you teenagers. A lot of you young adults, young singles in this room. I want to implore you to please dial in with me, dialogue with me this morning, because these truths apply to you as well. You know, what's happening right now in middle school and high school, these decisions that you're making, they are so monumentally important. Because what you're doing in those adolescent years is you're laying the foundation for what the quality of your spiritual life will be like for the next 10 to 20 years of your life. You know, really what you're doing is you're writing the first chapter of what your faith story is going to be for the rest of your life. And the first chapter of a book is the most important chapter. It's where you get to meet the characters. You get to find out about the conflict. You get to meet the love interest. But the first chapter is the most important. Did you know most people stop reading books by page 50? Before we've even got into the meat of the book, people quit reading them. When they were asked, why do you stop reading books? The number one answer was, because the story wasn't very compelling. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy, teenagers, is near the end of your life if people look back at your faith story and said, yeah, it was okay. I'm telling you, the way that you get from okay to wow is when you say, God, I'm riding everything on this. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want for me, God, I want to leave a legacy behind that has nothing to do with my college degree or where, what diploma is on my wall or who I married or where I lived or what gated community I was lived inside of. But God, it is all because I did this for your glory. So Moses, he starts off this is his last message in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read a couple of verses to you as you're turning to Deuteronomy 6. I hope you brought your Bibles this morning because we're in church, and I don't know why. Isn't that weird? Isn't that the craziest thing? I don't understand why we don't bring our Bibles to church anymore. But anyway, there'll be some verses up on the screen there. And as you're turning to 6, I want you to catch one thing with me. Starting in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is what Moses says in 4 verse 9. He says, only be careful. Be careful and watch yourselves closely. Like finally after 40 years, Moses has finally gotten down the art of public speaking. Like he's finally, this is going to be his Rocky Balboa, his Remember the Titans, his Braveheart moment where, you know, the culmination of his whole life work comes together in this. And he's speaking to them just like we do as parents when we're trying to get our kids' attention. Like he says, be careful. You know, it's kind of like when you're trying to get your kids' attention and you call them by name, you know, and you say, Brad. Brad, 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 Brad. And you actually get right down on their face and you put your hands on their face and you're going, look at me, look at me. Because they've always got some screen in front of their eyes, right? Or earbuds in their ears. And so you're really trying to get their attention. And Moses does the same thing when he says, be careful, watch out, clue in, you know, listen to me here. And then he says, watch yourselves closely so you don't forget the things that your eyes have seen. And don't let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Don't forget the things that your eyes have seen. You see, the way that your faith gets passed down from one generation to the next is when you share the things that your eyes have seen. The way that God's truths, the way that the truths of Scripture become real to us, become solidified in us, is when we see them, the evidence of them in our own life. Basically, when you share your story. Matter of fact, he even goes on to say this. He says, take these truths that you know to be true, take these things that you experience, and teach them to your children and to their children after them. See, Moses, he takes them through in the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5, sort of a top 10 hits of their time with God. Like, he just helps them remember the things that their eyes have seen. It's as if Moses is saying, hey, you remember back when we were at the Red Sea and you were like, what, 8 years old? And we were sitting there and we thought we were going to die. And I raised my staff and I prayed and God split the waters. And we went across on dry land because God was trying to teach us that he is our deliverer? Hey, you remember that time when you're just a little boy and we didn't have food to eat? And I stopped and I prayed and God provided this manna for us to eat because he was trying to teach us that he is our provider. Hey, you remember that time that we were lost in the wilderness and we didn't know the way to go? And I stopped and I prayed. You see a pattern here, by the way. I stopped and I prayed. And all of a sudden, God provided this pillar of fire at night and this cloud during the day because he was trying to teach us that he is our shepherd that guides everywhere that we go. And he reminds them of story after story after story of the things that they've experienced the last 40 years. Do you know why? Because your story is the most powerful testimony that you have. It's the one thing that no one can disagree with. No one can argue against your story. We could bring economists in here. And we could have economists debate and disagree or agree on different forms of economics and trickle-down economics. We could have scholars come in here and talk about the validity of Scripture and is this verse correct or was this translated properly. We could have politicians come in here and share their views and we can agree and disagree. But the one thing that no one can disagree with is your story because it's your story. It's if like you're sitting in a college class. And all of a sudden, some philosophy professor, just like happened to me my sophomore year of college, some philosophy professor begins to say, oh, you know, that whole Christianity thing, religion, it's just a crutch. It's just an emotional manipulation of people trying to control you. And all of a sudden, you speak up and you say, no, I know the truth. Because I remember when I was in high school and I went to the church camp in ninth grade for the first time and I never experienced anything like this before. And in the middle of worship, I stopped and I just prayed and said, God, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? And it's like I could just feel God coming and dwell inside of me. And it was like my whole life was changed in that moment. What is someone going to say to that? Nuh-uh. It's your story. You experienced it. Do you know who has more influence in your church? I know that you guys are a young church. You're a hip, happening church. You got all kind of cool stuff and coffee bar and TV screens and, you know, TV ministry. You got all this stuff happening to be attractional to the next generation. But do you know who has more influence in your church than anyone else? And I guarantee you, you don't even know it. It's not the people out there leading your children's ministry with your kids. It's not those cool college students volunteering your student ministry. It's not even your staff. The people who have more influence are you people in this room with gray hair. You know why? Because you've been faithfully following him for decade after decade after decade, sister. And you have story after story inside of you that your children, your great children, your grand-grand-grand-grandchildren need to know those stories. When my kids were little, we had to train them how to engage their grandparents. Because we don't know how to do that in our culture. We don't know how to mix generations together. We even do that when we come to church, don't we? We show up at church and everyone goes their own way. You know, you show up at social events and everyone goes their own way. And so when we would be in the car driving for Christmas holidays or Thanksgiving or Mother's Day to my parents' house, I would say, now listen, when we get to Mimi and Granddad's house, I want you to leave all your screens in the car. Right? Because you know it's going to happen, don't you? Especially grandparents that bring them inside. And some of you are already experiencing this. You don't get to have conversations anymore because we've all got distractions in front of us. And I would say, now when we go inside, I want you to ask Mimi, hey, Mimi, what was your favorite gift when you were my age? Or Granddad, how did you celebrate Christmas when you were my age? And I would legit call my parents on the way, and I would say, I know you're trying to get the potato salad done, but I want you to take the apron off for 15 minutes and share this story with your grandkids. Because I know those stories of how God met my parents when they were young will change my children's lives. About 7 years ago, I got a phone call at 5:30 a.m. in the morning from a 911 operator. And she said, are you Brian? And I said, yes. And she said, you need to get to your parents' house immediately. They live about 45 minutes away. And she said, there's an emergency. That's all she said. So I hung up the phone and started getting dressed. And my wife said, where are you going? And I said, you know, to mom and dad's house. She said, what's wrong? And I said, well, I'm pretty sure my dad's gone. You know, it's just one of those things that the Holy Spirit starts preparing you for to walk into those moments. And so I start heading to the hospital, and as I walk into the hospital room, my dad's body is laying there, and his spirit is already with the Lord. And my first thought when I saw his body was, there will be no more stories. That the time for sharing stories is over. You don't know how much time you have. And God has done things in you, Dad. Things that may feel awkward to you. Like if I share this, it's just going to sound weird saying it out loud to people. And your kids need to know these stories of how God has shown yourself to you, Mom. So he goes on and he says, teach these truths. Teach these things that you've seen to be true. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember, when they came out of Egypt, these people were little kids. And now they've grown up to become parents and grandparents themselves. And he said, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. He's talking about 4 and 5 generations that are changed for eternity when we choose to share our story, our legacy of what God's done in our lives. So if you're with me in Deuteronomy 6, we're going to just quickly go through 3 different things that we can begin to do. Whether you're a parent, you're a coach, a teacher, a student, that each of us can do these things. I'm going to read through the whole passage, and then we're going to kind of unpackage it in a few minutes together. He says, starting in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and all of your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So the first principle is this. If we want to leave a spiritual legacy with our lives, is that we must connect our heart to God's heart before we can start anything else. Before we start trying to plan our future or where we're going or what we're doing, I had to connect my heart every day to God's heart. You know, he explains it this way in verse 5. Love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. These commands are to be upon your heart. Moses is being poetic there when he says all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. Matter of fact, Jesus even repeats this, doesn't he? When he's questioned by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Really what Moses is doing there, it's as if Moses is saying, hey, listen, I want you to go love God, and I can't really describe to you what that looks like, so go love him with everything that you understand what love is. It's kind of like when you got married. You remember that day? And you stood, some of us, we stood before some pastor man or woman, and they said, hey, do you love this man? Do you love this woman? And I remember that day 25 years ago, and I was like, oh, absolutely, I love this woman. Now, if you were to ask me now, did I love my wife when we got married? My answer would be yes, to the extent that I understood what love is. But when you're 23 years old, you don't really understand to that much degree what love is. But now 25 years later, I go, wow, yes, I love my wife. And guess what's going to happen 25 years from now? I'll probably go, oh yeah, when I was 48, I loved her as much as I understood what love is. And that's the point that Moses is making here. When he says, love God with all of your heart, all your soul, all of your strength. He's saying that if you were here in this room last Sunday and you started your walk with Jesus last Sunday and you only know what it means to love him this much, then love him that much. Or if you've been faithfully following him for the last 50 years of your life and you've seen him do so many things and your love for him is like this, then go love him that much. Because both of them are your full capacity of knowledge of what it means to love him. Do you get this? Now see, that should take all the pressure off. There is no comparison game here. It's no, well, he gives more or she serves more or they worship more demonstratively. None of that matters. All that matters is you saying, God, as best as I know how, with all of my heart and all of my strength, I just want to love you and trust you. And guess what's going to happen? When you step into that, he's going to show you more and more and more what it means to love him and trust him. So my wife, she really gets this more than I do. Like our wives are way smarter than we are anyway. And so she knew, you know, when our kids were little, that if she was going to spend time with God and connect her heart to God's heart each day, that she's going to have to do it in the morning before our kids get up. Because you know this, Mom, right? You know, once the kids are up, all bets are off that you got any private time to yourself. And so she would get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go sit out in the hammock in the backyard, and she connects with God in creation. And so our backyard is an 80-acre park, and so she loves to go out there and just spend time with God. And so my habit is to get up about an hour later and make coffee and take it to her while she's spending time with God. And so one day my kids come in, and they're about 7 and 9, and Bailey walks in and goes, hey, Dad, I can't find Mom. I need to talk to Mom. Do you know where Mom is? And our daughter, who was seven, she goes, Bailey, don't you know that mom is outside spending time with God? Now, there's only one way that the seven-year-old would know that her mother is outside spending time with God. And it's because she caught her day after day after day spending time with God and knew that's part of her mother's habit. That's just part of who she is, each day connecting her heart to God's heart. You know, about a year later, I got up one morning to go take my wife coffee, and as I walked to the back door, I see my daughter, who was about 8 years old at the time, and she was sitting in the hammock next to my wife with her little kid's Bible open. I went and got my camera, I took a picture, and when I printed it, I wrote underneath the picture, from one generation to the next. Because this is how it happens. Is when we connect our heart to God's heart, then God's ready to use us in the lives of the people around us and primarily in our family, which leads us to the second principle. It's this, is if you want to leave a spiritual legacy with your life, you want to change your school, you want to change your home, then you can lead your children to connect their heart to God's heart after you've connected your heart to his heart. Moses describes it this way. What does it mean for us to connect our children's heart to God's heart? He says this. He says, take these truths in verse 6. Take these truths and impress them upon your children. The truths, the things that you know to be true in Scripture, the things that you understand, impress them upon your children. That word impress in the Hebrew, it literally means to brand or to tattoo something. You know, for instance, if we had a cattleman, And he owns this ranch of thousands of cattle, and he's got 100 new calves. And he brings these young little calves in, and he's got this branding iron that he heats up red hot, and he puts it on the backside of each one of those calves. What does that brand represent on the back of that calf? Ownership. Exactly. It means from this day forward, anyone that looks at that calf, they know the calf's identity, who the calf belongs to. The calf gets to eat where he says it eats. It sleeps where he says it sleeps because he owns it. He is that calf's identity. Do you get this? And when Moses says, I want you to impress the truths of God on your children, what he's saying is we should be talking about the truths of God and ways of God to such an extent that he becomes their identity. Did you know that over 80% of all the media in an adolescent girl's life, we're talking about the time that your daughters are 11 years old and everything starts to change that year in their life, from then into adulthood, over 80% of all the media in her life, that means every fashion magazine that she reads, every website she scrolls through, every advertisement in front of her eyes, every Netflix show that she streams, over 80% of it tells her that she's not blonde enough, skinny enough, tall enough, and buxom enough. Basically, is telling our daughters the way that God made you is not good enough. You need this hair stuff. You need these closings. You need this. You need to change that. You need to change weight. You need to change your body type because the way that God made you isn't good enough. My daughter went with me last year to Singapore where I spoke at a national conference on technology. And I brought her with me and she stood up in front of over 1,000 parents and talked about what it is like to be an American teenage girl and to be sexualized every day of her life on social media. Because you know this, don't you, teenage girls? You can't walk out of your home without feeling sexualized, like you're just a thing. You know, some 15-year-old boy, 16-year-old young man comes to your 14-year-old daughter and says, hey, I love you, and you love me, so, you know, we can do this. And you know what I'm referring to. Because, hey, you trust me, don't you? This is what love is. It's just a thing. And in that moment where your daughter has constantly had messages after messages after messages imported into her mind and heart telling her who she is, she better have the wherewithal in that moment to say, oh, you just look at the hand because I know what love is and I don't need this counterfeit thing that you're selling me because my whole life my mom and dad have been walking with me to understand the honor and the value of a woman. All of a sudden when your sons become young men and they're teenagers, and the culture begins to tell them, hey, this is what it means to be a man. You need a woman on your side. You need a truck. You need football. You need muscles. You need guns. I'm not against any of those things, by the way. But if those things are your identity, we're finding them in the wrong place. And so when someone comes to our young sons, our young men, and says, hey, you know what? It's just a website. Everybody looks at it. It's just part of being a man. It's just pictures. Over 85% of adolescent teenage boys say they look at porn on a regular basis. Why? Because you know why we have to have a such thing as a hashtag Me Too movement? Now, I don't care what your politics are, whether you're conservative or liberal, but I'm telling you, do you know why we have to have that in our culture? Because we're raising a generation of young men that don't know the honor and value and respect of women. Because we're raising a generation of young men who feel like it is their God-given right to ask girls to send nude pictures of themselves to them. Because we've forgotten how to impart the truths of God to them so that he becomes their identity. So that when they think about, God, what is it you desire of me? Their first question is, Jesus, how did you love? Jesus, how did you serve? Jesus, how did you worship? And that is who I'll be as well. We have to begin to talk about these things so that he becomes their identity. Now, he goes on to say this. He says, take these truths, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. When does it sound like Moses is saying that we should be talking about the truths of God? Yeah, all the time. Now, I don't think he means that every conversation is about Jesus, or every conversation has to be about our spiritual walk. I think he's talking about there this idea of these teachable moments, these moments that just come out of nowhere. You know, they don't last very long. They come and go just like that, where we see something, we experience something, and something inside of us as parents says, capture this moment. It's not going to be here very long. I promise you, before the day is done, the Lord is going to give you an opportunity for a teachable moment. Particularly if you're a dad and you're watching anything on sports with your sons this afternoon, because every advertisement is something we shouldn't be looking at or shouldn't be drinking, shouldn't be touching, right? I mean, like, there's always a teachable moment there. When my kids were little, we were homeschooling because we were trying to raise weirdos. And if you're homeschooling, you got to have thick skin, okay? We're one of you, all right? And so we would go to play. We'd go to the mall to go play because it was free, you know? Go play on the furniture, kids. And so sometimes as we were walking through the mall, I would have a code word with my kids. And if I ever said to my children, oh, I like your shoes, then that was a code that they're supposed to look down at their feet as we're walking through the mall. Again, we were raising weirdos. But the reason why really I wanted my children to look at their feet was because we have a woman in our community that has a store in our mall. Her name is Victoria. And, she has a store here in your mall too? Yeah. They're like everywhere. And she has, Victoria, she has lots of secrets. And she loves sharing her secrets with everyone. And so anytime we're walking through the mall, if we were by her little secret shop, I would say to my kids, I like your shoes. And they would like look at their feet so as to not impart in her secrets. And so one day, and this part may sound funny, but it really was a teachable moment with my son. He was 11 or 12 years old, and we're walking past her shop, and we're going up the escalator, and there's a vinyl banner hanging on the wall advertising this new makeup at her store. And there was nothing inappropriate about the banner. It was just this woman's face with this makeup on. But it was the look in her eyes that, you know, speaks a thousand words. And so I said, Bailey, I want you to look up and look at this picture over here. And he looks over, and I said, Bailey, do you see those eyes? And he said, yes, sir. I said, do not trust those eyes. I said, those are what Dad would call bedroom eyes, and the only person that should look at you like that is your wife. And if anybody else looks at you like that, it's a trap, and you need to run. I said, do you understand? He said, yes, sir. And then we went and got ice cream. Because that's what you do after awkward moments, right? But it was like a 42-second conversation. That's it. It doesn't have to be long. It's not a long an hour and a half sex ed class. It's just capturing that moment when it's right there in front of you. Mom, you're in the car with your kids, and you're riding down the four-way here, and all of a sudden there's some inappropriate billboard on the side of the road, and you're thinking to yourself, Lord, please don't let my kids see that. Don't let my kids see that. And you look in the rearview mirror, and your six-year-old's craning his neck to get one last glimpse. And either you can act like they didn't see it, or just turn the radio off and have a quick conversation and then go about your business. Because if you don't, who will? We get one shot, guys. There's no retest. There's no redo at the end. We get one chance to live this life for His glory so that we can pass down truths from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Teenagers, you're sitting in class. And someone says, hey man, I just need to help. I didn't get to finish my homework last time. I'm not ready for this test. Can you help me out with the answer here, friend? You know what I'm talking about, right? You get a text message on your Instagram and it says, oh my gosh, look at this girl. Pass it on. All of a sudden, it's a crisis, right? Do I obey or do I count the cost and say, no, this is not who I want to be. And here's why. We don't have to be heavy-handed out in the culture. We're not beating people up with Scripture. It's just as God gives opportunity, we step into those teachable moments with the people around us. Now, the last thing is this. If we're going to leave a spiritual legacy with our lives, it's not just speaking truth. It's not just helping our children connect their heart to God's earth by us speaking truth into them, but it's actually modeling the ways of God to them. Moses describes it like this in verse 9. He says, take these truths, and he says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I know those are word pictures that don't make any sense to us, you know, as Gentiles, as Americans, but they were word pictures that meant a lot to them as Hebrews back in those days. But the thing I do want you to get out of that verse that we can understand is Moses is talking about actions. When he says, tie them, write them, bind them, these are all verbs. It's putting faith into motion. Moses is saying, you can speak all day long, but I want your children to watch you as you go along the way. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Very simply, hey, come and be like me because I'm being like Jesus. I wonder how many of us in this room can say, hey, come and spend your money like Dad because Dad spends his money like Jesus. Hey, come and love your friends the way that I love our neighbors because Mom loves like Jesus. Hey, come and serve like me. Come and worship like me. Come and be generous like me. Because the way that your children will learn biblical values is when they see it in action in your lives. It's one thing to say to your kids, hey, you know what? You need to go and volunteer with VBS. You need to go do a community service project. You need to beef up your college resume by doing all these volunteer things. And that's great. But what if instead, this next semester, your church decided, we're going to do a family service project, and we're all going to serve together as a family so that your children, teenagers, get to have at least one memory of you guys as a family serving the kingdom of God together. You don't have to go overseas. You don't have to commit your life to missions. It's just where you are right now. We have a new neighbor that moved in 3 weeks ago next door to us. It's a rental home, and about every year and a half, it's another family that moves in. And so every year and a half, I make a fresh loaf of bread, and my daughter makes a fresh back of dozen cookies, and we take bread and cookies to our neighbor to meet them. And then we help them move into their house. You know, because I'm just trying to teach my children that the way that we get to earn credibility with people with the possibility of sharing the love of God with them is when we just put our faith into action. When our kids were 3 and 5, we started taking them during Thanksgiving week. We would take them down to Union Rescue Mission. It's a men's homeless shelter in our community. And we would go down there on Tuesdays during Thanksgiving week because no one wants to go on Tuesdays. They always want to go on Thanksgiving Day and go serve, you know? And so we'd go on Tuesdays. And I remember my daughter, she's like 3 years old, carrying a little, you know, food tray over to these homeless men, serving them food. And they would just scoop her up and hold them in her lap. And there's nothing weird about it. Matter of fact, you could just see these homeless men just come alive, just being loved with the innocence of a three-year-old. And what happened is we began to do that year after year after year. And now my kids are in college. My son came home from college break last Thanksgiving. He walks in the door, and before the day is done, he goes, hey, Dad, are we going to Union Rescue Mission this week? Because it's become part of his DNA. That this is what we're going to do as a family, is we're just going to serve. That you guys can do the same thing. When our kids were little, we started sponsoring children through Compassion International. And so my kids, every time we get a letter from our sponsored child, we each write a letter. And we taught our children when they were in single digits how to write letters and love somebody else in another country. And, you know, it's not just saying to your kids, go do this, but partnering with them to become like Jesus. I know you guys have got an amazing children's ministry here. There are dozens and dozens of people out there right now serving you, you know, as they're teaching your children. You guys got a lot of volunteer in your student ministry, your college ministry, all these people pouring into the next generation. But if you don't hear anything I say this morning, please get this. It is not their job to disciple your children. It is our privilege to partner with God to disciple our children. And I know from spending time with your staff yesterday, what they want to do, it is their heartbeat that they want to elevate your authority as mom and dad. They want to increase your influence as grandparents. They want to make you the spiritual rock stars of your home and not them as a church staff. You know, my son, he was his first semester of college. You know, he was away and he calls me at midnight one night in October. And when your kid calls you from college at midnight and says, hey, Dad, can I talk to you for a minute? You know, you think this is going to be bad news, right? And he says, I'm sitting here with Zach, one of his roommates. And he says, he had already told me about Zach and that Zach had been really questioning a lot of things about the Christian faith for about a month. And he said, I'm sitting here with Zach and we've been up talking for a couple of hours and he still has lots of questions. And I feel like I've told him everything I know to tell him. And then Zach said, is there anybody else we could talk to? And I said, well, I could call my dad. Can we just put you on speaker and just talk to you for a little bit? Now, what he didn't know is the whole time they're talking on the other end, I'm crying. Because all I'm thinking is, what an honor that an 18-year-old would call his dad. I'm telling you, that didn't happen by accident. That happens by taking advantage of those teachable moments every single time to capture them, just to be a yes parent, to say yes when God gives you opportunity. You know, my daughter, she came in, I'm a night owl, and so I'm always the last one to shut down the house. And about 2 or 3 weeks ago, she goes to bed at 9 o'clock, and she got up, and I'm shutting down the kitchen, and she walks in the kitchen at about 11:45, and she goes, hey, Dad, can I talk to you for a couple of minutes? Yes. I'm telling you, if you want to run around the country together on bare feet, my answer is yes, because I just want that time. And so we're sitting there at the kitchen table, and before I know it, it's 1:30 in the morning, and she's just talking. I don't even know what she's talking about, because half the time it doesn't make sense. You know what I'm saying, Dad? I mean, they're just talking from one subject to the next. But the whole time she's talking, I'm just praying one prayer. God, please don't let the conversation end. Just let her keep talking because I just value that time. And we're dropping her off in 3 weeks. And I'm just praying that time would slow down because you don't get it back again. We get one shot. And the way that we love, the way that we serve, the way that we worship is the way that they will grow up learning to serve and worship and be kind. And we've been telling our kids since they were little bitty that Dad doesn't take care of our family. Dad doesn't provide for our family. I get to be able to lead you, but God's the one that takes care of us. When we were 15 years ago, the Lord led us to start this ministry. And so I quit my job working at a church, and I sat down with my kids. They were 3 and 5 at the time, and we said, guys, this Christmas is going to be a little bit different. You'll still get Christmas presents from your grandparents, but there's not going to be a whole lot here at our house. And they were like, okay, well, they're 3 and 5. They don't really understand what I'm saying. And we told no one about this conversation. The very next day, we come home from church, and there's a gigantic bag sitting on our front doorstep with 4 gifts wrapped for my son, 4 for my daughter, and because God loves showing off, there's 1 for me and 1 for my wife. And I was able to say to my kids, Daddy didn't do this. Santa Claus didn't do this. God did this because he's a good, good father. And you can trust him. We've seen God. I could talk to you for 3 hours about just crazy things that God's done in our family, giving us vehicles, giving us healthcare, giving us retirement money. I mean, just out of nowhere. And every single time it happens, we would say to our kids, Dad didn't do this. God did this because you can trust him. Because by the time they leave our home, your children leave their home, it's time for them to stand on their own and decide, is this legit? Is Jesus really legit or not? Can I trust him? My son, he was deciding to go, when he was trying to figure out where to go to college, he narrowed it down to two colleges, and one of them, University of Memphis, offered him a full ride scholarship, everything paid for. He even made it into this, he's an introvert, and he made it into this leadership program that 50 students out of, 15,000 get in it. And he got picked. I mean, we're still baffled how this even happened. And so he gets picked, and it's like everything's covered, everything's taken care of. Where we required each of them to visit three colleges, just so that you know what you're saying yes to and what you're saying no to. You got something to compare it. So our last college was, he was going to go visit my alma mater, Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. It's a Christian university. And on the way there, Bailey says, Dad, I'm 99% sure I'm going to Memphis. And I'm just doing this because you're asking me to. And I said, you get no pressure from me at all. I just want you to be sure, you know, that you can own your decision by comparing it to something else. So we go to the university. We're walking around the whole day. We go to classes. We're meeting students. We even did half a day of, like, unsupervised visits. Like, we didn't want them, like, trying to convince us of stuff. And by the time we're done, we're walking to the car together, just he and I. And I look over, and Bailey's crying. And I said, Bailey, why are you upset? He goes, I'm not really upset. It just doesn't make sense. And I said, what? And he goes, I really think this is where I'm supposed to go to college. And I said, well, what doesn't make sense? And he said, well, before we left, we went and met with their admissions counselor. And they said, we'd love to offer you a $16,000 scholarship. And I'm thinking, it costs over $40,000 to go to this university. I'm thinking, we're not even in the same room yet, much less dancing. And so we just politely said, thank you for the offer, and then we left. So we're walking the car, and Bailey says, Dad, this doesn't make any sense. And he said, why would I pass up free to take on $40,000 of debt? Because his number one goal since ninth grade was, I want to go to college debt-free. So he had been saving up some money of his own, and so we get in the car, and we're driving down the interstate together, and just under his breath, I said, Bailey, don't you know that God will take care of this? That your whole life, I've told you that God doesn't provide. It's not about what we say for college. If this is where God wants you to go, he's going to take care of this. And then under his breath, Bailey said, man, Dad, don't you think maybe we've tapped God out? Like, we've just gone to that well too many times. I pulled the car off the shoulder on the interstate. And I just began to remind him of time after time after time of incredible things that God's done in our family. I said, how could you possibly think you could ever tap him out? I said, let's just pray. And then what happened over the next 3 months is they came back and said, we'd like to offer you this. We'd like to offer you that. And then out of nowhere, anonymously, someone sends $3,000. And then this happens and this happens. By the time it gets done, he's got, to the penny, $40,000. And I was able to say to him, Bailey, all you got to do, it's not working the system. It's not taking a leap. It's just trusting that if he who called you is he is greater in you than he that is in the world, and he's going to provide for you. My daughter, when she was in eighth grade, she came to us, and I'll close with this, and she said, I'm tired of being a weirdo. I want to go to a regular school now. And she didn't really say it that way, but that's how I heard it. And she said, I want to go to a regular school. And we said, where do you want to go? And she said, I want to go to Evangelical Christian School. It was U.S. News and World Report, their college edition, rated in the last 3 years one of the top 10 private Christian schools in the nation. It's a mile from our home. It's $19,000 a year. And I just said, sweetie, if they gave us an 80% scholarship, we couldn't pay the rest. Which they don't offer that, by the way. And anyway, so I just said, but you know, let's just pray. Because it doesn't matter what Dad makes. If that's where God wants you to be, that's where you're going to go. So a few weeks later, this man contacts me on LinkedIn, you know, social media, and says, my wife and I have heard you speak in several different churches, and we would love to be part of your ministry if you ever have time to get together. Well, I've been doing this long enough to know that's code for I'd like to give you some money. So I said, I can meet you in about 20 minutes. And so we got together, and we're having coffee, and he hands me a donation check for our ministry, and we've never solicited for money, and it's insane. Every month, people just send checks to our ministry. It's crazy. We've never asked for it. And he gives his donation check, and then he says, how did you guys get started doing this? And I start sharing about how I quit my job, and God gave us a new vehicle, and God gave us healthcare, and all these things. And I said, now my daughter wants to go to this insanely expensive school, and humanly speaking, it's never going to happen. But I really believe that that's where God wants my kid to be. That's where she's going to be in 3 months. And he just starts smiling, and he says, I have 3 grown children, all in their 20s. And they all went to that school, kindergarten through graduation. And I know the difference a school like that can make in a kid's life. And I know we want to support your ministry, but I'm going to do something just for your family. And when I leave here, I'm going to go by the school, and I'm going to pay for your daughter's tuition. And every year, this man that I didn't even know 20 minutes earlier, he's changed my kid's life. And the crazy thing, I didn't share this in the other service, I didn't even tell her. Like, I was just like, I'll just let her keep praying. And so Christmas rolls around, and every Christmas, we always give her a scarf as one of her Christmas gifts. And her last gift was she got this maroon scarf. And I said, do you know whose colors those are? And she was like, well, this is ECS. And then there was a decal on the bottom. And I said, do you know what that's for? And I said, they only give it to parents who have a kid that goes to the school. And now she's getting it. And her big brother's crying too. And I'm like, we're all just celebrating. And I said to her, Dad can never earn this. But God loves showing off for you so that you can trust him. And I know there's some of you in this room, I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, God's never done that for me. You know why? It's because that's not your story. It's my story. That's how I know that God's real, because he's shown himself to my family that way. But he's done things in your family. He's done things in your life, teenager. You know, I think sometimes God brings us to these catalytic moments like that, where just things out of nowhere, God provides a job when you didn't think it was going to happen. All of a sudden, you have to move houses, and you weren't expecting it. You know, something out of the ordinary, and it happens, and it kind of takes your life in a different trajectory, where you spiritually recognize the work of God in a way you didn't see it before in your family. I think sometimes we get so busy, we don't take time just to allow God to cause those catalytic moments to happen. And this morning, we're going to end our service a little bit differently. It's going to take just a couple of minutes. I know we're over. I'm sorry. I just pray for grace, okay? This is what happens when you give the microphone to a stranger, all right? But it'll only take a few minutes, but I want us to end this a little bit differently, okay? Your worship pastor is going to come and just play some music for us, and it's going to require all of us to participate, okay? So this is what I need. I need, if you're a high school student here in the room, I need you to just get up and come join me right down front here, okay? I promise we're not gonna chant, we're not gonna stand on one foot or anything weird like that. I'm not gonna embarrass you, I promise you, all right? If you're a high school student, I just need you to come down front, and this isn't graduation. You don't have to turn and face the people. You just spread out all across the front here. And if you are a parent of one of these high schoolers, I need you to get up and come find them and just come up right behind them, okay? Just right now, come up behind them. You're a worship guy, wherever he is. Play, you know, just play whatever you want to play. And the rest of you, while they're coming down, the rest of you seated, you have a role to play, okay? Are you with me, Granddad? Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay? You got a role to play right here now. And here's your job. I want you to pray. I'm not saying that to sound super spiritual. I mean legit. I want you to be praying for the next 3 to 4 minutes, okay? I mean, you can turn to people around you. Some of you are grandparents in this room, and you're looking at your grown children and your grandchildren standing down front here this morning. Some of you are singles in this room in your 20s and 30s, and you're looking at them thinking, man, I would love for that to be happening to me right now. I want you to be praying, all right? So maybe if you're married, just take the hand of your spouse right now, and just while I'm talking to these people down front, I want you guys to be praying. Like, just pray out loud, okay? You got it? So I'm going to talk to them. I'm done talking to you now. So what are you guys going to be doing? Thank you. Okay. You guys right here, teenagers, could you just bow your heads for me for a moment? And let me just talk to your parents for a second. You moms and dads, you guys just look at me right here for a minute. I know that you love this person standing in front of you. You love them beyond your capacity to even put it in words. Like if you had to, you would lay down on a train track for them. You'd give every dime out of your pocket for them. But let's just also admit, sometimes they drive you absolutely crazy. Like, you're losing your hair, Dad, right? I mean, it's such a weird yin-yang of, like, I've never loved anyone so deeply and also felt so crazy in my life. And here's the deal. I think sometimes when our teenagers do impulsive things and crazy things, even sometimes when they fall into sin, we take it personal. Like, we think it has something to do with us. As if, like, their sin is a reflection on us. And you need to let go of that lie today. You know, this is why I think a lot of times our teenagers do impulsive, crazy things is they're just trying to figure out how life works. So sometimes they end up making mistakes just like we did. And just as the Lord meets you and me and our sin and affords us with grace, I think one of the most powerful two words that you can speak to your teenager is just the words, I understand. And that doesn't mean it excuses their behavior. It doesn't mean there's not consequences sometimes. It's just saying, I get it. I know what you're going through. You know, there's this concept in Scripture called the blessing. And it happens in, even today in Hebrew families, Jewish families, where the family gathers together, the teenager at the age of 13 or 14, and the whole family like speaks into that teenager. Then they lay their hands on them and pray over them. And it's not a prayer of, God, would you help my kid be more obedient? But it's just saying that, you know, I want to give you a moment right now where you can basically say to your teenager out loud in a prayer, you and me, we're okay. And I don't care where you go or what you do, I've got your back. I am in your corner and I am for you. I don't, some of you maybe are parents that you're like, I just don't pray out loud. But you know, I'm getting on a plane in a little bit, so I really don't care. I'm asking you to pray out loud over your kid so that they can hear you lifting their name up to the Father and you just telling God what a blessing it is that you get to experience life together. You don't have to pray loud. You don't have to pray long. Just let them hear you praying to God on their behalf. Can we just do that for a moment? And while you're praying for them, we're all praying for you, okay? You guys go right ahead. Father, we thank you for these teenagers. We celebrate your work in their life, where you've brought them through so far, where you're going to take them. God, we pray that the schools in this community would be different, that their after-school jobs, their sports teams, their front yards would be different because of what you're doing, even this moment in the lives of the teenagers down front in this church. God, I pray as all of us, as a cloud of witnesses all around them right now, we can just celebrate your work in them. God, we just pray for your protection over their hearts, their minds, as some of them in just a few weeks are going to be stepping out into a new arena of life, into college. God, that as best as they know how, they could just live for you and celebrate you. God, we just pray for these students that are going to be starting high school in ninth grade coming up in just a few weeks. God, that you would just guard their hearts. God, that you would bring new friendships to them this year. You would bring stability and protection to them. God, that we as a church, those of us that are single, those of us in our 40s and in our 80s, God, that we can just come alongside them and just be their cheerleaders, be their champions, just urging them on as a cloud of witnesses in Hebrews to finish the race. God, we know, we acknowledge that right down front here in front of us are the next generations of people that will be leading this church. So we pray for a renewed vision, a new vision that you give to them as we're all dead and gone and with you in glory, that they will continue to carry forth in this community your name because of what you're doing right now down front in this moment. I pray this for your name and your glory, Jesus. Amen.